Okay, Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Let's read it together if you have your Bibles open. It says this, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank off it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And this ends God's word to us this morning. As we look back in history, world history, there's many significant events that have taken place. Whether it was the discovery of the New World in the 1400s, whether it was the invention of the printing press, whether it was the World Wars, or even recently in time, whether it was the invention of the internet, they are all important and significant events in world history. They have shaped the course of history, and they have influenced many throughout history. And yet none of these events comes even close to the most important, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's the most important event in world history. And that's what this passage is in our Bibles to show us this morning. The death of Jesus is the most important event in world history. And you may ask me this morning, "Lewis, how do you know that? How can we be sure? Why do you say that?" Well, the text gives us two reasons why Jesus' death is the most important. Firstly, his death was planned by God. It's the most important because his death was planned by God. The timing of Jesus' death was planned. You see, here in the passage, it's Thursday of Passover week. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, Passover was that time of celebration and remembrance of what God had done in the past for his people. It reflected on how God brought his people out of Egyptian slavery by sending the 10 plagues. And the 10th plague was that he came in judgment to kill the firstborn of all of each family in the land of Egypt. And yet God had promised that if his people were to sacrifice a lamb, and if they were to put the blood on the doorposts, and they were to enjoy a Passover meal, then when he came to the house, and when he saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over them and spare them from judgment. He would save them. And it was through this act that God eventually brought his people out of Egyptian slavery after 430 years and brought them into the promised land. And God had commanded in Exodus 12 that this Passover meal was to be celebrated every year in remembrance of the kindness and the grace of God in the exodus of his people. And it's Passover week and it's Thursday. Verse 12 tells us it's the time that the Passover lamb was sacrificed. And the disciples as Jews wanted to celebrate this Passover. Now, according to Deuteronomy 16, the Passover was only to be celebrated in the city of Jerusalem. And therefore, in verse 12, the disciples asked Jesus, where can we go and prepare this Passover? Remember, the city of Jerusalem is hiving with people at this point. Jesus and his followers have been staying at a local village outside of Jerusalem, Bethany, but now they ask, Jesus, where can we celebrate this significant event? And Jesus tells them, Jesus says that he's already has a plan in place. He tells them to go into the city, two of his disciples, Peter and John, and to find a man who is walking, carrying a jar of water. Now, we wonder, how could you find this random man in a city that is full of people? It's thousands upon thousands of people. Well, in that culture, it was only the ladies who carried water jugs. The men, they had animal skins to carry their water beside them, but it was only the ladies who carried the water jugs. And yet Jesus says here in verse 13 that they will meet a man who is carrying a jar of water. So this is the sign, this is the indication that this is the man. In a sense, this is the password and the identification process to find the man who has prepared the house for them. So they go in, they find this room that has been furnished. It's had cushions on the ground. It's got a table in the middle of the room. It's ready for the Passover. And Peter and John, they prepare the Passover. They get the fruit, they get the nuts, they get the bitter herbs, they sacrifice the lamb. They get it all prepared for the disciples and Jesus to eat it. Now, the question does arise, well, why all of this secrecy? Why does Jesus not say to his 12 disciples, well, go into the town and find Simon? You know Simon, he's a follower. Go find him and he'll show you where this room is. In fact, it's a room that we've been in many times. Why does Jesus not say that? Why is it secret? Why is it private? Why is there plans in place that no one else knows about? Well, remember what verse 11 we discovered last week said. Judas went to betray Jesus. In verse 11 it said, at the end of verse 11 it said this, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So Judas is looking for a chance to betray Jesus to the chief priests and the religious leaders. Back in verse 1 and 2, we saw that the chief priests, they want to kill Jesus, but they can't do it in public because the people will be up in arms about this public killing and arrest. So on the one hand, the chief priests are looking to do it in private. And on the other hand, Judas is looking for a secret location to tell the chief priests that there is Jesus and he can betray him. So it seems that the secrecy here, it's all because Jesus does not want Judas to betray him early. In fact, in Luke's account, Jesus says to his disciples, he's glad that he's at the Passover because he wanted to eat it with them. He wanted to eat it with them because he was going to change the Passover into the Lord's table, into the communion table. And it's a reminder here that the timing of Jesus' death was planned by God. And Jesus was in full control of it. No one would betray him early or no one would betray him later. It would happen according to God's divine schedule. The timing of Jesus' death was planned. Not only the timing, but the manner of Jesus' death was planned. You see, Jesus and his disciples, they arrive in verse 17 to eat the Passover. And Jesus tells them in verse 18, look at verse 18 with me. He says, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now, Jesus had predicted his death many times to his disciples. He had told them that the chief priests and the religious leaders would deliver him up to the Gentiles to be crucified. And yet here for the first time we're told the manner in which he would be handed to the chief priests. A betrayal would take place. One of the greatest betrayals in history. One of the people that Jesus loved. One of the people who had spent the most time with Jesus. One of the people who had witnessed his miracles, heard his teaching, even went out on evangelism teams for Jesus. Judas would betray him. In fact, no one thought it would be Judas. Verse 19 says, they all became sorrowful because they said, "Is it I?" They didn't know who it was. Sometimes we imagine this scenario that Judas was the sore thumb that stuck out, and you could just see him a mile away. He was that type of person who you knew when you look at him that he would betray Jesus. And yet he's not. He blends in. Everyone else is asking, "Is it I, Lord? Who's it going to be?" It's a betrayal. And yet look at verse 21. 21 says, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Here Jesus says to his disciples clearly that the Son of Man, an identification of Jesus, he's going to go as it's written of him. The betrayal of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, the burial of Jesus in the tomb, it's all been planned. It's been planned before the foundation of the world because God is a God of salvation and he made the plan of salvation, but it had also been predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. Passages like Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who would bear the sins of his people. Here again we see divine sovereignty over the whole event. God is in control. Judas is not in control. The chief priests are not in control. Satan is not in control of the death of Jesus. Rather, Jesus himself is in control. As John chapter 10 says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord for my sheep. And Gordon Murray, here is why Jesus' death is the most important thing, event in history. Because it was planned before the foundation of the world. It was planned, every single detail was orchestrated by God, and it played out exactly as God intended it to. He wasn't killed before the time. He wasn't betrayed before the time. Rather, every single thing happened as God said it would. So why is Jesus' death the most important? Well, it's planned by God. Secondly, it's proclaimed at the table. It's proclaimed at the table. You see, we often mark significant events by remembering them. Often these things occur around meals, don't they? If you have a birthday, especially a big birthday, well, you remember it over a family meal or a celebration. If you have an anniversary for the married, you hopefully, husbands, take your wives out for dinner, and you get a Chinese into the house, you celebrate it around a meal. Or Christmas, we have our Christmas dinner, which is amazing. We celebrate that time of the year. It's the same with Jesus' death. We mark it with a meal. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion as it's called. And every time we come around this table, we are remembering his death in the way that he has intended and instituted. Every time we come around this table at the close of a Sunday service, the death of Jesus is visibly proclaimed to us and declared to us. As we take the bread and as we take the wine, we are reminded afresh that Jesus has died for sinners to bring them into his family. And on the night of Passover, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, a time to remember the Exodus and deliverance from Egypt. And yet what he does, amazing and wonderfully, is he changes the Passover meal into the Lord's table. so that we as his people do not remember the exodus from Egypt, but we remember a new exodus, a great deliverance, the deliverance of Christ that he provides for his people from their sin and from slavery to death, the devil, and the world. You see, the Passover meal, it was full of significance and symbolism. Every single element in the Passover meal had symbolism attached to it. And the Passover meal revolved around four cups that remembered God's deliverance and his redemption from Egypt. The first cup represented his promise to bring his people out of Egypt. The second cup symbolized God's promise to deliver them from oppression. The third cup symbolized God's promise to redeem them. And the fourth cup represented God's promise to take these people as his people. The ceremony would begin with the first cup being taken and a blessing being asked. And then the youngest in the family, either the youngest child or the youngest in the group, would ask the father or the host of the meal, why is this night, this Passover night, significant among all other nights? And after that, the host or the father would explain the Exodus story and rehearse the significance of God's great deliverance and redemption for his people. They would then eat food. They would eat flatbread or unleavened bread, which reminded them that they left Egypt in a hurry. And there was no time for their dough to rise. They would eat bitter herbs that reminded them of the bitterness and the groaning that they experienced in Egypt. They would eat the Passover lamb, a reminder that God had provided a way of deliverance for his people through the blood of the lamb to be set free. At the end of the supper, the third cup, the cup of redemption, was taken. They would sing the Psalms. They would sing Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, the Hallelujah Psalms, the Praise the Lord Psalms. And then they would finish by drinking the final cup, the fourth cup, and then they would depart from the house. There was symbolism and there was significance throughout this entire meal. And it was during this Passover meal that Jesus instituted a new meal. Look at verse 22. It says, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. You see, the host of the meal was the person responsible for interpreting and explaining the symbolism of the different elements. And here Jesus provides a new interpretation to the bread. He says it is his body. Now we need to remember that everything, every element had symbolism. So Jesus is not saying here that the bread is actually my body and the cup is actually my blood. That's the false teaching of transubstantiation that the Roman Catholic Church teaches about communion. That when you take the Mass or when you take communion, you're actually taking the literal body and the blood of Jesus into you. And yet that's not what Jesus is saying here. Rather, the bread is symbolic and it points to the body of Jesus. The bread symbolizes Jesus' humanity. The fact that he, the Son of God, took on human flesh and dwelt among us. He became like us, sharing our humanity so that we could become like him, sharing his sonship. Now, I want you to note that. Jesus doesn't say, this is my body broken for you. Often because the bread is broken, we think that means we're saying Jesus' body is broken for you. But Scripture doesn't say that. In fact, Scripture says the other thing. Jesus' body was not broken on the cross. None of his bones were broken or torn in two. Rather, the symbolism in the bread is that from the one loaf, many are fed. That the bread is broken so that from the one loaf, Everyone, Christians, believers, can be satisfied. And the symbolism there is that in Christ, all of his people are united. And in Christ, as we take the bread, we are reminding that we are a new body in the Lord. Look at verse 23 with me. And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." We know that this cup that Jesus takes is the third cup, because in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that this cup is the cup after supper. It's the cup of redemption. The significance of the third cup was a reminder that God had promised to redeem them, deliver them out of Egyptian slavery. And likewise, Jesus takes this cup and he says, "I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to redeem you through my blood." And the blood this time is not of a sacrificial Passover lamb that is put on the doorpost for God to pass over them. Rather, the blood this time is of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus pours out his blood for the many, for his people. If the blood of the Lamb in the Passover reminded the people that God would redeem them and bring them out of Egypt through an exodus, well, the blood that is represented in the cup is a reminder that God has promised to deliver his people and provide a new exodus for them through the death of his son. God chooses to pass over his people in judgment, and he chooses to save his people who are marked, who are set apart by the blood of Christ. And it does beg the question this morning, doesn't it? Well, are you covered by the blood? Are you among the many? Are you this morning those who have a hope of heaven, those who have a relationship with God, those who have been delivered from your sins, from your death, from your slavery to the devil by the blood of Christ? You see, this table, it reminds us afresh every time that we take it in a very visible and tangible way that Christ died for us. You see, baptism is an external sign, isn't it? Again, there's no special magic thing about baptism. Baptism is an external sign and symbolism that we have died with Christ and we have been raised with Christ. When we witness a baptism like that we did a few months ago, we are witnessing a proclamation that through the death of Christ, an individual has died to sin. And through the resurrection of Christ, an individual has been made alive to God. Baptism declares to us something. Baptism preaches the gospel to us. Well, likewise, every time we come around the Lord's table, we're being preached at. We're being reminded afresh that through the body, the humanity of Christ, and through the shedding of his blood, sinners have been saved. Sinners have been redeemed. Sinners have been bought with a price for Christ. And that's why it's so important, Christian, if you are one this morning, why you are to observe the Lord's table. Jesus commanded you to do it in remembrance of him. It's not a suggestion when you feel like it. It's a command because you need it. You see, you're prone to forget what the Lord has done for you. You are a sinner in need of grace. Every single week, you fall short of God's commandments. Every single week, you mess up. Every single week, your guilt lies heavy upon you. And therefore, at the close of one week and the start of a new week, how wonderful is it to come around the table that reminds us afresh of the gospel, that preaches Christ's death to us and says, "You are a sinner, but you're bought with a price. You are condemned naturally, but you have been delivered by the sacrifice of Jesus." That's why it's so important for us to come around the table. Normally before the table, we have a time of quiet reflection. And I wonder what you think about during that time of quiet reflection. Some of you probably think about nothing. Others of you think about the football or the lunch that's maybe burning. Others of you think about Christ. But what are you to be thinking about? Well, let me close by giving you a few suggestions. There's a couple of different looks that you're to have, and these are not original to me. I picked them up in a book somewhere. I can't remember which book it is, on the Lord's table. But there's a couple of different perspectives, looks that you're to have in that moment of quiet reflection. So if you're taking notes, note these down. The first look, look within. Look within your heart. Examine yourself as you come around the table. And what you're doing there is you are examining yourself to see your sin and to see your need of grace. You see, the table is for sinners saved by grace. It's for sinners. You don't need to be perfect to be around the table. Sometimes we think if we've had a really bad week of sinning and falling into temptation, we should refrain from taking the table. But that's actually not the case. When we've had a really bad week of sinning and messing up and failing God, we need the table even more because we need to be reminded of the grace of God. It's for sinners. You don't need to be perfect, but it's for sinners saved by grace. The table's not to be taken this morning. If you're an unbeliever, if you're outside of God, you're not to take the table or you will drink judgment on yourself. But it's for you who are in Christ, but acknowledge your sinfulness. So look within, seeing your sin, but driving you to Christ. That's the first look. The second look, look back. Look back to the cross. Look back to Calvary. Look back to the significance of the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree, that he died for you, that his hands were pierced for you, that he wore a crown of thorns for you, that he shed his blood for you. As you come around the table, you are to reflect and do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Look within, look back, but you're also to look around. Look around at one another. Have community. There's unity. You see, Jesus, remember, he broke the bread, the one loaf, and he gave it to every single person around the table. Why? Because from the one loaf, they are united. And actually, in the Passover, they all had their individual cups. And yet Jesus took one cup and he allowed the disciples all to drink from the same cup. Again, a reminder of their unity. That's why the Lord's table is often called a communion table, because we have communion with one another. So as you reflect in your hearts, look around and realize that you're not the only one who's been saved. Christ has saved the many. He saved the people for his own possession. Brothers and sisters in Christ, who you need, who you have fellowship with, who you are united with. So look within, look back, look around, look up. Look up to your Savior. It's a time at the table to come and look up to him and say, I've messed up again, but I need your grace to come and to renew me, and to forgive me, and to help me live better for you this week. It's a time for you to look up and say, Lord, I love you, but I want to love you more. So help me to love me more. Open my eyes to see your greatness and your glory. You're to look up. And then lastly, you're to look forward. We do this in remembrance of Jesus only until he comes. In fact, look at verse 25. 25 says, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus makes a promise here. He will not drink of the fruit of the vine until he's been with all his people in the kingdom of God. He's promising here a future for his people. He's saying, I'm coming back to get you and to bring you to myself. So you look within, you look back, you look around, you look up, and you look forward around the table. Why? Because the table proclaims the death of Christ. It proclaims the gospel to us. And that is why today, Christian, you need the Lord's table. That is why now we're going to come around the table and remember the death of Christ in the appointed way that he's instituted. Because we're so prone to forget it. We're so prone to put other things above the death of Christ in significance. And yet today, you and I need to be reminded that his death is the most important thing. It was planned by God, and it's proclaimed at the table. So what does he want us to do? Is do something different. I would like us just to move straight into the table now with us fresh in our minds. We're not going to sing a song. I'd love all of you to stay, but I know that that's not possible if you need to head on. So during this time of quiet reflection, if you do need to head on, please move on. But could I ask a few people now to give thanks to the Lord for his gift of salvation, for the table that reminds us of the gospel. Cite a hymn, read a passage, pray out loud in gratitude to the Lord. And if you need to leave, please head on now. So let's bow our heads. Can someone lead us off? And then we'll continue on in our service.